And if you would, please take your Bibles and turn back to the gospel lesson that Ken read just a few moments ago. Again, it's Mark's gospel, the first chapter. We're going to be looking at all of the verses from 21 through 45 together today. Now, in the cycle of following the arc of God's story through the Bible each year, that's what we're doing as we use the narrative lectionary. We always begin in the fall of the year, in September, by hearing that story anew from texts out of the Old Testament, from those found in the Hebrew Scriptures. And then as we get toward the end of Advent, there's a change that takes place. Somewhere mid to late December, we transition then into the New Testament. And the reason that the narrative lectionary is set up on a four-year reading cycle is because each year we journey with Jesus through one of the four Gospels. And so this year we are journeying with Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. Last year, the first year of our use of the narrative lectionary, we encountered Jesus as told to us and as revealed to us in Matthew's Gospel. Now that we're in year two, we will learn the story of Jesus through the eyes of Mark. Now, as you probably know, the authorship of most biblical books is parsed, it's debated, but there's sufficient evidence to believe the author of Mark's gospel is the man who is named Mark, who served with both Paul and Barnabas in some of the early missionary work of the church, which is recorded in the book of Acts. And Mark's gospel has several notable features. One of the things you recognize right away as you look at the four gospels, it is by far the shortest of the four gospels. It's also thought to be the earliest one written of the four gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is thought to be the first one of those four that was recorded. In fact, Mark's gospel was, in all likelihood, a reference and resource for what we find contained, some of what we find, in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Now, some people have described Mark's gospel as the most exciting of the gospel accounts because it concentrates on Jesus' actions, especially the miracles of Jesus. Those play the most prominent role in Mark's gospel. And Mark concentrates more on Jesus' action rather than the content of Jesus' teaching and preaching. It is the actions of Jesus that are the primary way in which Mark sees that the identity of Christ is revealed into the world. And even though it's the shortest of the four gospels, in many ways, it's the most detailed. Especially when it comes to describing the physical features of a particular episode in Jesus' life and ministry. Now, you get something of the flavor of the fast-moving pace of Mark's gospel. I was glad this morning, actually, that Ken read a translation other than the one that we have in our pews, because you heard a word that is translated in some translations frequently in Mark's gospel that's used immediately. It's like, Jesus, let us catch our breath here. You know, you're just going. It's the fastest moving of the gospels. And in the first 20 verses of Mark's gospel in chapter 1, you have the arrival of John the Baptist. You have the baptism and the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. You have Jesus going out into Galilee to preach the gospel. And you also have Jesus recruiting his first four disciples, all in 20 verses. That's a lot. And you're only halfway through the first chapter of Mark. But that brings us to our text this morning. As you heard it read, Jesus is in Capernaum on the Sabbath, and he's teaching. Now, Mark notes that the congregation in the synagogue where Jesus was teaching was amazed at his teaching because Christ spoke with such authority, unlike, Mark notes, the teachers of the law in that synagogue. But true to Mark's character, Mark doesn't tell us what was the content of Jesus' teaching. Rather, what Mark does is he reveals the authority of Jesus, and he reveals Jesus' true identity by an action that Jesus does, by Jesus casting out a demon, an impure spirit, as it's translated in our Pew Bible. As he casts out this demon from a man, and the demon is the one who speaks the identity of Christ. So Jesus' first miracle in Mark's gospel is the healing of a demon-possessed man. But then the healing ministry continues. He leaves that synagogue and he makes his way to the home of Simon Peter, where he promptly cures Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And then the text says in verse 34, he healed many who had various diseases. And then finally we get a little break. After a full day and a full night of ministry, Jesus, the text reveals in verse 35, withdraws to a solitary place where he prayed. Let me just state the obvious here. Jesus needed to pray to live his life and to live out his calling. How arrogant of us to think of prayer as something that is optional for us, or as a luxury that we can do when we're not so busy or distracted. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? We see here in this text, and we see it in various places scattered throughout all four gospel accounts, that prayer was a first priority for Christ. He needed time alone with his Father. He needed that time to set the direction for his day, to remind him of who he was in relationship to his Father. The text says that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place, and then he prayed. Just in this one verse alone, we discover from the life of Jesus that prayer deeply connected him to the Holy Spirit's presence in him and the Holy Spirit's power for him. And it happened because he was intentional, he was consistent, and he made prayer a priority. Again, throughout the Gospels, the writers often note that Jesus made it a consistent practice to stop doing the work of God in order to spend time alone with God. And if Jesus needed to do it, how much more for us who are seeking to follow faithfully after our Lord to spend time with him alone in prayer? I want to just encourage all of us, myself included, that as we begin prayer week for 2020 in this new decade, as we begin it anew in the Evangelical Covenant Church, this is a great week to start or to renew our prayer lives so that they are more consistent, more intentional, a priority in our day-to-day walks with God. But let's get back to the text. Mark tells us that Jesus continues to go throughout Galilee, preaching in synagogues and driving out demons. That's in verse 39. And then Mark highlights yet another healing of Jesus during this time in verses 40 through 45. The healing, first account in Mark's gospel of Jesus healing someone afflicted with leprosy. The desperateness of this man's condition caused the leper to break the societal and religious rules of that day. These rules were set up and restricted those with any of the many skin diseases that could be classified as a type of leprosy in the ancient world from coming into contact with others who did not have the disease. But this man was so desperate, he rushes in, he falls to his knees, he begs Jesus to heal him. And then the text says, the way it's translated in your pew Bible, that Jesus was indignant. Now, there's an alternate reading to that word that may have an earlier testimony. And that reading says, and it's a little more blunt, it just says Jesus was mad. Jesus was angry. Now, was he angry at the man who came to him? I don't think so. That's not the context as it goes on. That's not what's revealed. He wasn't angry at the man. That's obvious. Because Jesus also breaks the all societal and religious protocol of his day, the Jewish law, he breaks it by touching the man and assuring him, I am willing to make you clean. Be clean. Be clean. So when it says that Jesus, either in our NIV, indignant or angry, I think what that indicates is that on that dusty road somewhere in Galilee, what Jesus is demonstrating is a divine holy anger at the brokenness of creation that creates such suffering in the world, such a pernicious disease as leprosy. So as I read this text from verses 21 to 45, the second half of this first chapter of Mark, what I saw was how the ministry of healing was so central to Jesus' call. The ministry of healing. Sickness and disease are the ravages of a broken and rebellious creation. And Christ came to fix that. Christ came to fix that. Christ's ministry of healing was a sure sign that God's kingdom had powerfully broken into the world and had begun to infiltrate our fallen world. There's this great story in Matthew's gospel. It's over in Matthew chapter 11. When John the Baptist began to wonder if Jesus really was the Messiah. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Some of the things that Jesus did even confused John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is in prison at this time. He'd been imprisoned by Herod. But he sent some of his followers to ask Jesus this question point blank. It's recorded in Matthew's gospel, the 11th chapter. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Remarkable, right? What was Jesus' response? You'll read it in verse 5 of Matthew 11. Go back and report to John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. The first five things that Jesus mentioned as a testimony to the fact that he is the one that God has sent as the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, have to do with healing. So you see how central it is to both Christ's identity and to his ministry. So as I read these texts, this text this past week, it caused me to ask the question, how does Jesus' ministry of healing happen today? I thought about that in light of what has been for our church a pretty rough year when it comes to loss and health struggles. I think more so than any other year that I have been here, in 2019, members of our church have died unexpectedly or after courageous battles with cancer and other illnesses. I was reflecting on the fact that in 2019, friends of ours have had spouses die. Even young, otherwise healthy children die unexpectedly. While others have come faithfully in worship week after week with health concerns that remain uncured. Now we know from the text that Jesus brought miraculous cures to many. We also know from reading of Scripture that not everyone that could have been healed by Christ in a physical way was. And sometimes today, the power of God heals people without any evident medical intervention. We call those things what the Bible called them as well, miracles. And those still happen. Although I would say the instances are more rare than they appeared to be during the time of Jesus' ministry. But it called to mind the fact for me this week that we also need to realize that the healing ministry of Jesus does not always include a cure for a physical disease. That healing can take place without a cure for a physical disease. Now, thankfully, God has given us many gifts that do bring about cures for us. I mean, think about the way that the work of healing and cure has moved forward through the centuries. There are medical discoveries and treatment protocols, the many wonderful drugs that are available to us, skilled surgeons and nurses and EMTs that save lives, the new technologies that are developed. The list goes on and on. And these are all examples of how the healing work of God through Christ continues to move forward. But cures are not always the outcome, in spite of all these wonderful resources. But the important thing for us, I think, to recall today as we read these texts and think about our experience as a congregation over the past year is this. Whether a person is cured or not does not mean the healing grace of Jesus is not present with them in their sickness or their struggle. A primary way the healing ministry of Christ is carried out today is through the faithful work of Christ's followers, many of whom serve Christ in medically related fields. Just in our congregation alone, we have a number of nurses working in oncology and labor and delivery, nurses that work in intensive care and physical rehab. We have in our congregation those who are teaching others who are going into the medical field what it means to carry the compassion of God and Christ out of the classroom and into the hospital room or into the nursing care room. We have those who are serving in medical administration in our congregation. We have EMTs, we have hospital chaplains, we have nutritionists, we have clinical social workers who bring with them to their daily work the healing presence of Jesus to those who are sick or are in failing health. When I visited Dan one day, shortly before Christmas, in the hospital, I was surprised to see in his room Susie Harper, oncology nurse at Swedish Covenant Hospital, administering chemo. Now, Susie brought chemo to him, and that was part of the protocol in hopes that that would address the cancer that was in Dan's body. But it wasn't just that drug and her skill and care. It was who she was in Christ that also brought the ministry of Christ healing in presence into Dan's room that day. Now, many times the work of these in our congregation and throughout the church, their work contributes to a cure. But even if it does not, when one brings those gifts into the room or into the place of another in need, the healing gifts of Jesus' ministry are present. But the healing ministry of Jesus is not limited to those who are, by their profession and sense of vocation, focused on providing cures for sickness or disease. The healing ministry of Jesus happens when a volunteer shows up and offers a ride to someone who needs to have dialysis. The healing ministry of Jesus shows up when the comfort of God's word or a prayer is offered by someone's bed. The first person I saw when I came out of my surgery this past year was Michelle Christick. Michelle works at Northwestern Hospital in administration. She came down and visited me the day after my surgery. Just a cheery hello. Yeah, I look like heck. She didn't stay long, but she brought Jesus to me that day. That's the healing ministry of Jesus' presence when we visit someone in need. I can't tell you the number of times when I have called on people who are sick, whether they're at home or in the hospital or in a recovery, in a rehab facility, when they talk about the cards they've received from people in this congregation or a text message reminding them that they're being prayed for by the person who sent the text and by others as well. That's how Christ's healing comes, even if cure does not. And the healing ministry of Jesus happens when, as communities of faith, we come together to celebrate the Lord's table and are assured once more that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, our own inevitable death is never the last word for our lives. Because when a cure for one's sickness or disease does not come, and death is the eventual outcome, the Apostle Paul tells us that we grieve, absolutely we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. For even in our sorrow, even in our loss, the healing of Christ is known in the hope of the resurrection of the body and the promise of Christ's return, when Jesus will finish this work of God's kingdom that broke in so powerfully in Mark's gospel here, that he began with his first coming, and that his followers continue to usher in as they share the healing grace of Christ in whatever way they do through their lives of being followers of his. They bring hope. They bring reminder of a greater truth, that death never has the final word for those who die in Christ. Death is transformed by the hope of life eternal and a resurrected body where there is no more pain, there is no more mourning, there is no more sickness or disease. Look it up. It's in Revelation 21. Our brother Jim Bruckner, in his book Healthy Human Life, writes this: in this hope, death is not removed. That's important. Death is not removed, but muted by the possibility of peace in the midst of dying through the presence of the risen one. The hope and peace of the presence of Christ in the midst of devastation provide strength, hardiness, and resilience. And the authentic sharing of this hope with one another carries forth the healing ministries of Jesus in our day. Thanks be to God.